I've done a lot of school in my life. There's an interesting point in seminary. Some of you know this. I told you, I think, when I was teaching my history class. In seminary, I was reading a book. I was taking a church history class, and it was one of the textbooks. And they started talking about Charlemagne. And the author said something to the effect of, Charlemagne was 7 foot tall. That's tall. Everybody agree? 7 foot. I mean, the NBA should have drafted him, right? A 7 foot king. That sounded weird to me. So I'm sitting there reading this, and I'm thinking, that's awful strange. 7 foot tall. Nah. He wouldn't be 7 foot tall. Where did this guy get this? So I looked up the footnote. You know the little notes they have? Anybody ever see those? Those actually mean something. That's where they got whatever they're saying. So I found it. I looked it up. And it was in a book that said Charlemagne was 7 foot tall. Oh, well. Okay. Well, let's go find this book. So I went to the library, and I found the book. It was a contemporary of Charlemagne, wrote about him, fairly contemporary, but he wrote about him, and he talks about him being 7 foot tall. Well, when I was reading the book, I found out that the quote actually was talking about 7 feet, foot, 7 foots tall. So if you took a foot and you stack 7 of them, the foot is not 12 inches. It's a foot. So Charlemagne was probably about 6 foot something, lower 6 foot range. There's estimates about how big that would be. But this textbook had read the quote, didn't really think about it, thought it was interesting, and put it inside the book and said, this guy was really tall. Well, that's not what the author of the original book meant, right? It was a total lie. Charlemagne's not 7 foot tall. He's probably around 6'2", 6'3", something like that. Wasn't true. But you had to do some research to figure out if it was true or not. And I often have not done that research. Anybody write papers for college and high school? And most of the time when you're writing papers, you're using sources. And you're using whatever source you can find often because you have to have so many sources, 25, 30 sources, whatever, however many sources you need for the paper, right? You're not going to get the original source. There's a few papers I've done where I've had the time where I've actually gone to the original source, where I went beyond the fact that, you know, someone quoted them, went back to the person who actually was writing it, the person who actually said it, in the language they said it, with the various translations of how they said it. That's a different thing. And often, I found that people misquote other people. And there's a reason for those footnotes. Problem is, nobody reads footnotes, so you can say whatever you want and just add a footnote. Just this scary thing. But lies build upon themselves. Even, I've heard that there's some things in commentaries where one commentary quotes another commentary, quotes another commentary, do you have this whole chain? If you go back to the original source is wrong. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thought. It's also true for us. We lie, believe it or not. Do we all lie? Yes. We all have a tendency. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we say things that are false. Just start asking a little kid questions. Like, did you clean your room? Did you make your bed? One of my favorite illustrations of lying is my older brother, Stephen. Stephen and the rabbits. We raised rabbits at one point when we lived farming country area. Stephen was fairly young, but his job was to feed and water the rabbits. So he comes in really quick after supposedly doing his job, and Dad said, did you do everything you need to do? Stephen said, yes, right? Was he lying? Yes. Dad took him outside, took him to the rabbit cages, said, now, Stephen,
Are you sure you fed and watered all the rabbits? Stephen, yes.
Stephen, the water bottles are all empty. Every single water bottle is empty. Are you sure you gave the water to the rabbits?
Yes.
How did the rabbits drink all the water in the last, like, 5 minutes?
Stephen's response, they must have been very thirsty.
That's a kid. You got to stick with it, right? We lie. People lie. There's lies out there in books. How do you figure out what's a lie and what's the truth? How do you test for the truth? How do you decide this is right, this is wrong? How do you think critically? There's a lot of advertisements out there saying, this is the best car in the world, this is the best truck in the world, this is, and then you get it, and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. You get the cream, and you put it on your face, and wow, I'm supposed to look 20 years younger, and you look in the mirror. Do you look 20? No. It's a lie. There's things out there that are lies. There's things that are the truth. Sometimes those lies are scary. It was interesting. When I got cancer when I was 21, a lot of people came out of the woodwork and told me, you know, you shouldn't do chemo. Chemo is dangerous. Chemo is a conglomerate of a bunch of people desiring to make money, and it's all fake. And you shouldn't go and get chemo. I got chemo anyway, because I didn't want to die. So I got chemo, and it was fine. But I thought of that. I thought, well, if this is a lie, if chemo is a lie for the hospitals and medical doctors to make money, I wonder how that lie works. How does that lie work? In medical school, the guy who's making his way through medical school, all the nurses sitting there who are giving me chemo every day, and the doctors I'm talking to and have a relationship with, all of them would have to be in on the lie. All of them. And so sometime in medical school, they're there because they want to help people, a lot of them. But sometime in medical school, there must be a back room they all get into. And the head of the medical department goes, okay, everybody, I know you want to save lives, but we need to make money. So we're giving all these people poison for thousands and thousands of dollars. Don't tell anybody. And we'll make this is your part of this kind of little scam that we're running. And everybody would have to be in on it, right? That's how it would have to work. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't work. I think I'll get the chemo. And I got the chemo. We must think critically. We must read critically. We must be very careful. With news sites today, you guys are hearing all this, where some people say, this is a lie, that's a lie, and everybody's calling each other liars, and I appreciate what Barry was saying. There's not a lot of love out there, but we're reading things, and you're going, how can people say this? And everybody's yelling at everybody else. We must think critically. What's more important, though, than all the news that's going on is to think critically about spiritual things. When someone says, this is who God is, or this is what salvation is all about, when they lie about who God is, there are eternal consequences. And eternal consequences are much more important than anything that can happen in this world. Anything that's temporary. We must think critically when people start teaching about God. When someone knocks on your door and says, you want to hear about Jesus? You ask, well, which Jesus are you selling? What are you saying? When you're searching the internet, when you're looking for a book, even in a Christian bookstore, when you take out a Christian book and you start reading it, what are they saying about God? What are they saying about who Jesus is? When you're listening to the radio and you hear a sermon and you say, oh, that sounds interesting. Are they telling the truth?
about who God is. When you turn on the TV and you hear the next preacher on TV say something crazy, now everybody's on TV because everybody's on YouTube. What is that person saying? Is it true? Just because it's written down, just because it's on TV, just because a million people listen to it, doesn't necessarily make it true. What should we do? John talks about this in John, 1 John chapter 4. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for proclaiming truth. Help us to be discerning and make sure that we are not caught up in the lies that are told about you and the distortions of the gospel. Help us to make sure that we study the word and understand who you are and make sure that our decisions are honoring to you. Please give me the right words this morning. Help us to hear and understand your word and grow. In your name, amen. Last week, we talked about having confidence before God, knowing we are saved, doing what he wants us to do, living for him, loving each other. In the end of chapter 3, what does it say? End of chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. It says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given us. These things show that we are part of a fellowship. Remember? Part of the fellowship. Being one together, having the same goal, having the same purpose, having the same cause. If we keep his commandments and we love one another, that is an outflow of believing in him. This is how we know we abide. His Spirit is in us. His Spirit is bringing out the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We are growing in him. He's convicting us. He's changing us. He's causing us to grow. We are living for him. But, there's a but here. There are some people out there who claim they have the Spirit of God. They claim they do. They say, I have the Spirit of God, and they teach false things. And every one of us has probably seen something like this. They've just flipped through this TV at some point. What do you hear? I am the Lord's anointed. Don't question me. Have you heard that? Have you heard, I have the Spirit of God. God told me. What if I got up here? Well, the elders would drag me down, but what if I got up here and I said, God told me this week, you need to give me a new car. Hey. Barry's not dragging me. He needs a new car too. What if we hear that? What if you hear? We hear it. If God told me you need to all give me money so I can get, I don't know, a plane or a house or whatever else. False teachers talk about things like that. Then they go on from there and they corrupt who Jesus is. How are we supposed to respond to that? Joseph Smith, the guy who started Mormonism, he said he found some gold tablets that corrected the Word of God. That's what he did. He started writing out a whole new scripture that made everything look, and he led a lot of people astray. Lots of people. Took them out to Utah. He said he had the Spirit. How do you test? How do you know? The church, since the beginning, has been fighting these false teachers. John is warning this church and saying, this is here. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He's speaking to Christians, do not believe every spirit. In fact, the grammar here could mean stop believing. Stop believing this. You need to practice some discernment. This church was being bombarded by false teachers, and we've gone through this over and over again. It could have been, we don't know for sure, it could have been an early form of Gnosticism. There's a bunch of different possible cult-like things that could have been. It seems like in some way they're questioning who Christ was and what he came to do and how you get saved. And they're saying things like, go do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's all spiritual anyway. You can sin all you want because that's the material body. What really matters is the spiritual body. And they're saying, go and do evil things. That's horrible. They're teaching false gospels. This is not something unique. Mormonism, a recent one, Jehovah's Witness, liberal theology. There was a rise in Germany, would be where I'd say would be the late 1800s, and then eventually it got to America. This idea, this theology that was basically corrupted the gospel. And you heard of the fundamentalists. Fundamentalists are originally, the idea was not some crazy group or have anything to do with politics or anything like that. The idea originally was a group of Christians who said, these are the fundamentals of the gospel, of Christianity. You have to believe the Bible's true. And the liberal theologians were saying things like, well, the virgin birth, we don't really believe in that. And they're changing who Jesus was. So he just was a man, is what they were saying. He did good teachings. And this group of believers in the 20s, the fundamentalists, said, no, you can't do that. That's a false teaching. You're corrupting the gospel. Today's false teaching, I think, which usually looking back, you can see trends and movements. What I think is the biggest trend is that everything is okay. Everything is true as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that before? It's all good as long as you're sincere. That's false. It's wrong. If it doesn't fit Scripture, it's not true. There's a good and a bad, a right and a wrong, a true and a false. Everything isn't acceptable. John is warning them. He's saying, do not believe every spirit. Don't accept everything at face value. Test it. The idea of testing here comes from testing metals, testing coins, making sure they're real. How do you make sure silver is real? It's not magnetic. Right? It rings in a certain way. You don't want to be faked out and get, well, if you're if you had Roman coins and they're all the different precious metals, you want to test, make sure those were really had whatever gold or silver it's supposed to have, right? If a teacher comes along and says, I have the Spirit of God, and starts saying things, you test to make sure it's correct. Don't accept things at face value. Trust, but verify. Quoting Reagan. There are reasons for footnotes. Charlemagne was not 7 foot tall. But you have to be able, willing, to do the research, to go down the library and look at the book. You have to be willing to open your Bible and read it and study it and understand it. So you know when you hear a false teacher. It's interesting, many of you, which I know I'm harping on this, but I think it's important. Many of you probably buy a phone or computers, or you hear battery tests or speed tests from the computer manufacturing and stuff. You get the phone, it's supposed to last for 2 days on battery. After 6 hours, it's gone. It doesn't work anymore, you have to plug it in the car. You're like, what's going on? I thought the manufacturer said this. Why? They were lying. What do you need to do? You need to go look for a reputable site that actually tests the phone really for battery, because all those things are tested again because manufacturers lie. People lie. People lead people astray. Test. Test. What is a teaching from God? The Old Testament talks about this. It talks about Deuteronomy 18:22. Says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is, a word from the Lord has not been spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. Basically, the idea is if someone says, I'm a prophet, and he says, this is what's going to happen, God told me, and it doesn't happen, that guy's not a prophet. He doesn't come from the Lord. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, what were you supposed to do? Stone him. A little bit. Don't be a false prophet. Stone him. It's interesting because also there's another test in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. What is that test? Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or wonder to you, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about, he does a miracle. It comes about. The future thing he says comes about. But he says, let us follow other gods which you have not known, and let us worship them. Do not listen to that prophet's words, or to that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You must follow the Lord your God and fear him. You must keep his commands and listen to his voice. You must worship him and remain faithful to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he has urged rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery, to turn you from the way the Lord your God has commanded you to walk. You must purge the evil from you. This is repeated a few times. Deuteronomy 18:20 talks about this too. When a prophet who presumes to speak of the word of the Lord, he commands you to do something else, that prophet should die. You must follow the Lord your God and fear him. You must keep his commandments and listen to his voice. You must worship him and remain faithful to him. Is the prophet, is the person who has the Spirit of God or says they have the Spirit of God, does it mesh with what God commands? Because it doesn't matter, even if he does a miracle, even if he pulls a rabbit out of his hat, whatever he does, even if the prophecy he prophesies comes true, if it doesn't mesh with what God commands, this is what God commands, his word, If it doesn't mesh with this, what do? In the Old Testament, you stoned him. And John, don't listen to them. One of the first things false teachers seem to attack is Christ, because Christ is central to the gospel. Who Christ is and what he did on the cross. And John talks about this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The incarnation happened. God came to earth. Christ came in the flesh. And the wording, the idea is, he came. He came from heaven to earth. Christ came. He had to come to die on the cross for our sins. He was not just a man. He is God come to earth. He's not just a good example. Not just a different belief system. Jesus says it this way. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is through Christ alone. The Messiah, God incarnate. That is something that false teachers attack immediately. Because if they can corrupt that and lead people astray, they corrupt the gospel. If someone starts talking about that, someone starts doing that and corrupting who Christ is, they're speaking with the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of this world. John has shown this contrast before. If we remember in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is one who does not love his brother. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. Opposition to Christ. False teachers are not your friends. They're not just a different way of thinking about things. They are dangerous. Someone coming knocking on your door teaching a false gospel is not your friend. Some of the things you hear on radio, it's not just a different belief system. If they're preaching a false gospel, is the spirit of the Antichrist. You cannot corrupt who Christ is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Satan is continuing to attack. There are false teachers out there who have always been trying to lead people astray. And that's scary. Right? Scary. If you're not scared, why aren't you scared? It's false teachers. It's scary. But it's a neat thing in verse 4. God has protected his children. Verse 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These false teachers came into the church of Ephesus. They led many people astray. And John is talking to the Christians who are still in the church and says, you have overcome. You have overcome. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The lies of Satan sometimes feel stronger. It sometimes seems that the lies the world tells have the most influence, the most power. And sometimes, as a Christian, I feel helpless. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world.
The lies of Satan have no lasting value. They're a false hope. They do not teach the truth. Only a lie that leads where? Nowhere. Death, destruction. False teachers continually try to espouse these things. Say, I have the right thing. I can give you this hope, this need. I can feel it. I can feel your need and I can fulfill it. I can give you what you want. But there is no lasting value there. Go to God. Stay with God. Abide in Him. Remember, don't have much time here, but I remember Super Mario Brothers. This is a total side thing. If you're about my age, a little younger, you probably played Super Mario Brothers way too much as a child, learning all the different tricks and things. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're a better person than me. I did. I played all the time. So I got there, and I tried all the different things. It was amazing, all the tricks. There's one trick I found. The last trick I found is you can jump through a wall, a hidden wall. Like, there's a glitch in the system where you jump through this wall, and you walk through the wall, and then you end up on this screen where you're playing the game on a different screen, and just loops continually until you're dead. It took me hours to make this glitch happen. And then I died. Why did I do that? Nobody knows. The lies Satan tells are like that glitch. Don't lead anywhere. It's false hope. False teachers. That's what they're selling. What has value? God's truth. But the world listens to these lies. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world listens to this. The world listens when it says, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's a lie. What is truly good is being accepting. That sounds good, right? It's a lie. True good isn't accepting everything. There is no absolute truth. That's a lie. All paths lead to heaven. That is a lie. God just wants tolerance. That's a lie. Do what feels good. It's a lie. The world sells lies. So many people accept them because they want to live in this world. They are from the world. Jesus talks about this in John 8, verse 44. He has performed amazing miracles. He will raise someone from the dead. He rises from the dead. There's no question. He shows how he fulfills prophecy. He teaches through the Old Testament. He teaches them he is the Messiah, and they will not accept him. He says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. He started with the lie to Eve, saying, you surely won't die. Just have this. It looks good. Eat this. And it hasn't stopped since. The lies of this world have nothing to do with the truth of God's word. How do we know what the truth is? God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
He's saying, listen to us. I'm a disciple. I'm an apostle. I preach Christ. John's saying true believers need to follow the apostles' teachings. They need to follow what John was teaching them and taught them and is teaching them in this letter. We don't have apostles anymore. What do we have? The Word of God. This is what they taught. But Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Scripture is God-breathed, and it is what we use to know how we should live and what is true to train us. How do we know if someone is teaching truth or error? How do we test it? Do what the Bereans did. Bereans were a group, a little village Paul went to in Acts 17. He goes there, Acts 17, 11. Now these Jews, he's talking to the Berean Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They studied scripture. How do you know if what someone's saying is true? What does scripture say? Compare it. Study it. What you read, what you listen to, what you hear on the radio, which is a scary thing, make sure it lines up with scripture. Test it. It's hugely important. There's a difference between truth and lies. A challenge for you, more directly. A lot of people are talking concerned with the world, and I understand. It's scary what's going on in the world a little bit. I'm a Christian. Ultimately, I'm going to heaven, and God is in control. There's no need to be afraid. I don't need to be worried. I need to follow what God wants me to do in everything I do. What's very important, very, very important, in the midst of stress, in the midst of things going badly, there's a tendency sometimes to be led astray, to go off the deep end, to some teacher comes up and says, I have the answer. What scares me is people do not think critically about Scripture or what people preach and teach and say the Scripture actually says. I would like you to make sure you are thinking critically when someone's preaching. When you're reading those Christian self-help books, think critically. Compare it with Scripture. Use the footnotes. Study. Make sure it's true. I believe that this is truth. That's my foundational principle of how I make decisions. Most of you would probably agree with that. If you believe it, think that way. Act that way. Respond that way. That's my challenge. So, which is a hard challenge for me, I know. So anyway, let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the truth of your word. Help us to live for you. Help us to think critically, especially about your word and about spiritual things, and help us not to be led astray by false teachers, but help us to know what you actually say and be willing to study and learn more about you. Hope that this week we will grow in a walk with you and draw closer to you. In your name, amen.